Mother is a strong believer. Okay, I'm about to pray. Anything else that I need to make sure we don't overlook? Yeah, Jennifer continues to convalesce at home, going to therapy. Jennifer and Chris are in our small group, and we meet at her house tonight at 5:30. That's at her request. So she's going to try to endure, which is typically what people do with me, as long as she can. She said, if I just retire quietly up to my bedroom, that's a good sign that I've had enough. Jennifer's done that several times in small groups. So to my bedroom, to other people's bedrooms, it's just been kind of a problem. So if you'd, let's just continue to remember her and let us pray. Father, thank you for granting us all that we need in Christ. I pray that that prevailing truth will be championed again and again today in the different things that we experience and are exposed to, the different venues, teaching, singing, preaching. May we be pointed to the supremacy of Christ in all things. And I pray that would be true for those that are in need of our prayers this morning, in particular Patrick, Lord, who needs to know who Christ is, who Christ can be for him. I pray, God, that you'd rescue him from himself and his sin. Pray that the mother chalice will be a strong influence for the gospel. Thank you for sparing his life, but God, we pray that that will not be in vain. Thank you, Lord, for Kelly's strong faith. I'm sure she was a blessing with her presence to her sister Katie. I pray for Katie. We pray, Lord, for Katie, who now faces life without a husband in the pursuit of what is ahead and in concert with raising four daughters. God, we pray for her. And please, Lord, let her see the comfort of the Spirit of God in this tragedy. Of course, Lord, we continue to pray for those in our midst who continue to struggle with physical difficulties like Jennifer Barnes, like Jennifer Weingarten, like Susie. God, we pray that they would be wrapped in your grace, comforted by your presence and your Spirit. And indeed that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, would guard their hearts and their minds and their faith. Thank you for giving us this time. I pray, God, that I would be a good shepherd and servant this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Wanted to ask you to pray for Tom Loreline, who continues to be late to Sunday school. No, oh, Tom, I'm sorry. That you did it just like we planned it. Just like we planned it. It was perfect. Wonderful entrance. My wife and I had an incredibly unique opportunity yesterday. So this is what we'll call one of those missions moments. All right? Where we understand ourselves as all being missionaries, right? We are missionaries. Is that not true? Not in the context of going abroad, but in the context of sharing our faith. We're on a mission. So we had a window salesman planned, because normally those people show up and you don't want to talk to them. But we have horrible windows, and we have been talking for over a year. Yeah. Yeah, and so they're windows that we inherited when we moved in almost 13 years ago. So they're pretty old. Anyway, they're failing. Here's the deal: we've been talking about it for a year. We finally got a guy to come out and see us yesterday. A 24-year-old man named Dylan showed up at our house just a little after one, and we had an opportunity to sit down with him, and the minute that I mentioned to him what it is that I do, which, of course, according to some of you, is nothing, when I mentioned to him that I was a pastor at a church of overseeing worship and counseling, he immediately we went into a he didn't know what he was in for, but we didn't try to hold him as a captive audience. I want to assure you that everything that was done and said was prompted by him. And interestingly enough, and this has happened to me many times. I mean, just a couple of months ago, a Sprint guy and his fiance were here because we had a conversation in a Sprint store. So it's... So we... I am a missionary to repairmen. And I've taken it. I've embraced it. It is what it is. But... I don't want to take too long with this, but I do want to share with you this. Once I mentioned that, it prompted a question related to, you know, there's a lot of confusion. He's Catholic, related to a lot of confusing thoughts, something along those lines. And then we started to unpack the gospel. We didn't just say and leave it at, you just have to understand that there are two types of people in this world. Forget religion, forget the shingle. We're not talking about Catholic, Baptist, whoever. We're talking about there are two types of people in this world. Those who are forgiven and those who aren't. Those who are truly Christian and those who aren't. So that automatically narrows down the discussion to the issue. So it's not about stop being a Catholic. Because I don't, that's not my issue. Stop being this. Stop. Listen, for some people, stop being a Baptist. Do you understand this? Some people think being a Baptist is enough, and it's not. So the issue comes down to being in Christ. And so as we were talking, and listen, we were tag teaming. It was my wife. I was so proud of her yesterday. So it's a great change for me. I was just really, no, let it sink in. I'm kidding. But I want to say praise the Lord for just the wonderful opportunity we had. Literally, it was over an hour and a half of gospel, gospel, gospel. And every time we thought we were done talking about it, he raised another question. He wanted to know more. This 24-year-old, well, he calls himself, you know, I was in college, I was a typical, you know, drink myself silly frat boy. And he says, and I'm just, there's something, he says, that what we're talking about, he says, it's like it's giving me shivers. These were his words. He says, I've been thinking about this stuff for years. And I just, and I'm telling you, it was exceptional. And at one point, my wife said something about, what was it? You were trying to illustrate the gift. It was... Yeah, it was really... It was really, really something. Maybe, maybe. We said goodnight to Dylan at 10 o'clock. I think he gave us a discount on the windows. I'm not sure. But listen, you know, you get what you pay for. Isn't that true? But I told Colette after it was over, you know, I don't care if I can find the same decent, close to valuable kind of window that he's selling us. If it costs me $2,000 less at Home Depot, for me it's worth $2,000 more to establish that relationship and to put a stamp of approval on his efforts, because he really did a good job. And I'm serious, it was an all-day affair. You heard it. And he is open. We handed him C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, as a gift. And my wife wrote all kinds of information in the front leaf. And we hope we found a new friend and a man that inevitably will be a recipient of the gospel of peace. And so, oh yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we do. Narnia books. Yeah, and at one point I said to him, and I said, isn't it interesting that C.S. Lewis uses so much analogy in his Narnia series of the gospel? And he says, yeah, like Aslan dying on the rock, that's Jesus dying on the cross. And I said, look at you, you know more than you think, you know? And he was overwhelmed. He says, he must have told us five times before 10 o'clock that he has never had a conversation like this and never been able to talk about it like this. So it was such an incredible moment. I don't think you'll be here, but his name is Dylan. So want to be praying for Dylan. God, please grant him salvation, open his eyes. Amen? Listen, who's the Dylan in your life? I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. We cannot reduce the gospel mission to people that are called missionaries as we would define them, and only those people. And we can't reduce it to event evangelism alone, or even to come to Christianity Explored, though I would endorse that. I would encourage you to. I offered that to Dylan. I said, if you tell me tomorrow you want to do something like this, and we explain what it was, I said, we're doing it. You'll do it. We'll do it at our house. So, listen, I'm talking about the unexpected people of your life. And the only way that you're going to do that is to have an awareness that God might be doing something in a person sitting right next to you or across a table that you have no idea what's going on in their life. And it's almost like you have to ask your question in every one of these opportunities. God, is this the time? Is this the person? Without being offensive or intrusive with your manner or holding them as a captive audience, like you've got to listen to what I have to say, I'm saying just... Absolutely, last week. Yeah. Yeah, and he was talking about everybody. He said, you know, Hindu, you know, Buddhist, you know, Islam, all that stuff. But yeah. Yeah. That's a great question, Keith. I mean, of course, Christianity Explored is a great tool to learn what it means to be able to bring somebody along to Jesus. So I would endorse that, of course. We haven't got a class on Evangelism 101. We've done that years ago. I mean, years ago, 15 years ago, I did actually a series on To Tell the Truth, it's called. Not original with me. It comes from a particular book. A guy, I think, Metzger, I think is his last name. But here's the thing. Remember, it's the gospel that is the offense. The offense of the gospel, Paul says in Romans 1. So shame on us if we make ourselves the offense or issues the offense. Like if you get off on a tangent in giving the gospel related to political issues or six-day creation, you have gone down the wrong road. Do you understand that? I have gone down the wrong road. I've done this before. So I'm talking to all of us. The biggest thing that I can answer with to your question, Keith, is this. The gospel, while being offense, an offense, the offense of the gospel, is also the gospel of peace. And what is that peace rooted in? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And so we have to think about soul safety, not about winning an argument. Though we do give a defense, we're apologists by default. We will have to give a defense in some manner or way. But let that defense be around the person of Christ and not around, you know, how did God start the world or the universe? You know, how did this happen? What kind of political view do you have and so forth? Forget that. That is not the issue. Winning that argument or even being persuaded in that argument does not save a man's soul. So, the first step is being a recipient of the gospel yourself and then literally being able to, like Terry Bixler months ago took us through, being able to literally witness, that is, to share what happened to you in order to help somebody understand how that can happen to them. That's what happened at the table yesterday. This wasn't just about giving the gospel. I took time to insert my own personal testimony and what God did in my life at the age of 15. As imperfect as I stand before you, it happened to me. I shared that. I wanted him to know what happened to me. I wanted him to know the irony of it happening to me when just a year before it happened to me, I swore up and down I was going as far away from religion as I could get when I got old enough to be on my own. I swore it. God is my witness, and he knows. I hated religion. And my view of religion that time was all around Catholicism. I couldn't stand it, and I'm not knocking Catholics. Do you understand this? I hated it, though. I didn't even know what I didn't know. Didn't know what I needed, who I needed, until 15 years of age. And so that's it, Keith, in a nutshell. And I hope that helps some of you understand. Because I think Terry, I don't mean to, so watch your head, but I think Terry really was helpful, if you remember, in that series, trying to drive us to a place where we understand not only what the gospel is, but what it was to us. And how does that help somebody else identify with somebody else in their journey? And it was just it was so delightful. Now listen, I was exhausted, as you could imagine. I'm not a young guy anymore. But this guy was just fabulous in so many ways. It was just lovely to be able to lift up Christ before him, all prompted by things he wanted to know. I just wanted to be faithful in starting the possibility with letting him know what I did, which I do on purpose. And some of you obviously can't say that. You can't say, I'm a pastor at a church. But you can say, well, you know, my life is this and that. But my life, you know, really is more about who I am in Christ. Then, wait and see. Wait and see. You never know. You never know. So, wow. Octavius Winslow. tremendous preacher, reformer in the 19th century. I've mentioned his name before. Some of you know his name when you hear it. He was both a preacher in England and in America. He inevitably landed in an Anglican church in England. As he finished out his ministry days, he died really young, really, if you want to call it young, 70-ish years of age. But he said this once upon a time. We are as much to live upon Christ for sanctification as for pardon and justification. So in other words, it's very easy for us to think of Christ in terms of our salvation. We cannot save ourselves. Said that many times yesterday. Christ must do the work. Christ must save us. And so it's easy for us to connect those dots. But what is not as easy for us, and that's one and all to a person, is to understand how we must live or rest or hope in Christ or upon Christ for our sanctification, for our pilgrimage of growth in Christ. In other words, it's not just all about what have I got to do, how have I got to get better, and so forth. And I've stressed to you before that you understand, I think you understand, in the warfare, Ephesians 6 verses 10 and following, I think you and I understand that obedience to Christ is not something we just sit back and wait for God to do in us. Do you understand this? I have never said that. I would never say that. That is not true. Obedience is non-negotiable. It is a part of the imperatives of Scripture. It is who we are. We are obedient believers. But in that obedience, we are rooted in the perfect obedience of Christ. And so, before the throne, that is what speaks for me, and my surety stands, says the song. My surety is in Christ. My surety, certainly, not in my performance. Though I strive in Christ, and I have the privilege, being in Christ, to strive to live for Him and obey Him and to be like Him, but not for any merit whatsoever, not for any good feeling about my performance or bad feeling about my failure. So Octavius goes on to say, the grace which delivers us from hell also fits us for heaven. The grace which cancels our guilt also subdues our corruptions. The grace which emancipates us from our bondage to sin equally dethrones the tyrant. Oh, I'm sorry, the tyrant. Get that right. Sorry. I've been having seizures. Oh, wondrous. Listen, this is precious. O wondrous, precious grace that, by its divine sanctity and power, brings first one, salvation, and then another, sanctification. By its divine sanctity and power. And it helps then bring the corrupt principle, passion, and desires of our hearts into subjection with Christ. I hate for that to sound like a mouthful, and I don't want it to be lost on you, but he sums it up this way. Precious and marvelous grace that molds and fashions us into the image of Jesus. In the warfare, I have said so many times over the last year and a half, that this warfare is built upon the indicative truth that we are to be strong in the Lord. That which is true, that which is sturdy, that who is true and sturdy. We are rooted and founded upon Him, rooted in Him. Paul earlier in Ephesians says he wants us to be rooted, prays for us to be rooted and grounded in faith and in love, the love of Christ. So we are rooted in Christ. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. not in the power of yours. So in this journey that we're on, we are blessed first and foremost by having the right foundation, being rooted in Christ. You are not in some empty, lonely, hopeless place, though the wicked one, possibly on some of you today, has done a good job of making you think otherwise. Things like, I'm all alone in my struggle and in my failure against or with sin. Nobody knows what I'm wrestling with. I don't think that Christ is near. I've failed so many times. And on the lies go. You see, Satan, while there are many fiery darts and arrows, understand that one of the primary arrows is to disillusion you to the reality of who you are in Christ. If he can blind you to that unbelievable and absolutely essential foundational truth, he is already then got other arrows that are going to easily find their way into hurting you. Because you are not guarded in your inner man by the beautiful truth that you have everything you need in Christ. You have everything you need in Christ. This book that Ron lent me, he gave it to me. It's mine. It's mine. From Douglas Bond. Thank you, Ron. Where are you? Thank you. Now you have to give it to me. The enemy wants teaching that the faithful, that's us, those of us in Christ, those of you who are in Christ, all right, let me be respectful. I know maybe some of you are not there yet. But the enemy wants teaching that the faithful may be confident that in obeying all the commandments of your God, you will have both reward now and forever. Be confident in your obedience. That's what the enemy wants. Because that has its own source of self-righteous pride, as well as its attack on the failure of it all. So that's what the enemy wants for us. Even Charles Wesley doesn't put it this way. In other words, when Wesley declared in his hymn, "With confidence I now draw nigh," the bedrock of his confidence was based not in how well he had obeyed the law, are you ready? But on the five bleeding wounds of Christ, his surety. Listen, this is good stuff. When we talk, when I talk about Christ-centered theology or Christ-centered preaching or teaching, this is what I'm talking about. Do you understand that? Do you agree that that's important? Listen, he died and rose again to make a statement, an eternal and unbelievable statement of hope and glory. That's what he did. He didn't just kick you out of the nest and say good luck. I thought I saw a hand there for a second. I was hoping not, but... How different a wrong-headed sermon that sends us for confidence in our reward to our obedience. When we hear a message that does this, it acts as a catalyst. There's no other option. It jolts us into the futile process of inspecting the quality and the quantity of our obedience. Has this not been true of you at one time or another? Of any of us? Am I measuring up? Am I holy enough? Have I obeyed enough? Hurled back on the treadmill of inspecting our own performance, we inevitably stop looking with confidence to Christ's performance for us. Only where our piety forgets about ourselves, says Sinclair Ferguson, current preacher, Scottish preacher and theologian. Only when our piety forgets about ourselves and focuses on Jesus Christ will our piety be nourished by the ongoing resources the Spirit brings to us from the source of all true piety, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you in Christ? You ask yourself. You're sure. You're hope-filled. You're not dependent upon yourself, and I don't care how good you can be. To be good, to be obedient, is a gift from God, and it is your duty, but it is your delight and not your merit, not mine. So, as we... Oh, there's so much. I'm going to save that. Ron, I'll just say that part for a week. So I'll just need it another week or 10 years. So when we've been into this whole issue of the armor, it is so crucially important that we do understand these things, who we are in Christ. I can't say it enough because, unfortunately, we are prone to wander from that truth. So wandering is not just about wandering into sin. Wandering can just be wandering away from that which is helpful and true. Sometimes towards sin, sometimes towards indifference, sometimes towards hopelessness. Feeling like I'm just lost in the battle. I can't have victory. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. It may not be overnight, but when you know you can strive to move forward for Christ because of who Christ is in you and for you and to you, and what he has done in his perfect sanctified life, his perfect life, it starts to change everything. Because no longer are you weighted down by the balance of your own justice of good and bad. Your own evaluation of the two. Because let's be honest, when you're struck down by besetting sin or sins, you're living over here a lot, in the negative, in the hopelessness, in the wondering, oh no, what does this mean? What does God think of me? Oh no, am I even saved? When if you would just retrain your mind to realize the beauty of this passage that starts so wonderfully related to how we are actually to be strong in the warfare and who we are actually to be strong in the warfare, it changes things. I only reread this to you because some of you missed it the first time and some of you were just so incredibly blessed by it. I just thought because there's been such a long period of time since I haven't been in the series, I would just refresh you from Alistair Begg. Fellow pilgrim, do not say in your heart, I will go here and there, and I will not sin. For you are never so out of danger of sinning as to boast of security. The road is very muddy. It will be hard to pick your path so as not to soil your garments. This is a dirty world. And you will need to stay alert if you are to keep your hands clean. There is a robber at every turn of the road to rob you of your jewels. There is a temptation in every mercy. There is a snare in every joy. And if you ever reach heaven, it will be a miracle of divine grace to be ascribed entirely to your Father's power. Be on guard. When a man carries fireworks in his hand, he should be careful that he does not go near a candle. And you too must take care that you do not succumb to temptation. Even your everyday activities are sharp-edged tools. You must mind how you handle them. There is nothing in this world to foster or encourage a Christian's piety, but everything to destroy it. How concerned you should be to look up to God that He may keep you. Your prayer should be, "Hold me safe, and I shall be safe." Having prayed, you must also watch, guarding every thought, word, action with holy, H-O-L-Y, jealousy. Do not expose yourselves unnecessarily. But if you're called to exposure, if you are called to go where the darts are flying, never venture forth without your shield. For if once the devil finds you without your armor, he will rejoice that his hour of triumph has come and will soon make you fall down wounded by his arrows. Although you cannot be killed, you can be wounded. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Danger may befall you at a time when everything seems to be secure. Therefore, pay attention, stay alert, watch and pray. No man ever fell into error through being too watchful. May the Holy Spirit guide us in all of our ways, so they shall always please the Lord. I see that it's so very insightful and helpful. Thankfully, it's not my work. So I, like you, get to just agree with it or affirm it, embrace it, enjoy it, be helped by it. And I trust that that is the truth of it. Give me a couple of minutes. Let me just mention a couple of things. We've already talked about the belt of truth. The belt of truth was that which holds everything in place, right, when we're talking about the armor. So I'm not going to go through that again, of course. But that's a very important piece for a soldier to feel secure and steadfast, as it were. He had to have his armor cinched by the belt. And so the belt of truth becomes very, very important to us. A lot of things go into truth. And of course, the opposite of truth is lie, right? Falsehood. Error. So the devil hurls so many lies at us. And it is only the truth that holds us firm, that keeps us in place. And that truth involves, again, being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And I can't stress that enough. So there it is. The next piece was the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about this. And the armor, of course, Peter reminds us, was first worn by Christ and is now placed upon us. Isaiah refers to this in Isaiah chapter 59. So the breastplate of righteousness. And this primarily is a righteousness given to us by God. Okay? Do you understand that? It is Christ's righteousness that is given to us and the justification given to us at the instant of salvation. So, in other words, I remind you that this righteousness is a righteousness that comes from God. It is the righteousness of Christ. Which means that if it is given to me absolutely at salvation, it is not a righteousness positionally that I can take off. So that is why the aorist tense here, when it talks about putting on the armor of God, aorist tense is literally just another way of saying the past tense. It is literally, as I've said to you before, put on what you have put on. Put on what you have been given. The armor has been given to you by God. It is not as though He lays it out in front of you on a table and says, "I hope you put it on." He puts it on you. And Paul comes along in this beautiful analogy of how we are protected and just essentially in a phrase wants you and I to remember who we are because of God's grace in Christ. We are protected. Even though we feel vulnerable, even though we feel exposed, in reality and in positional truth, we are protected. And Paul would literally stand up in front of us and say, "Use what's been given to you. But it's not in the sense that it's over there and you got to go get it. It's in the sense that you have it. And start realizing what you have. Start realizing what you have. So the breastplate of righteousness, and by the way, all of this armor is very interesting because we've said to you that it's meant to cause us to stand firm, right? There's four different ways that Paul says that in this very short passage. He talks about standing. One interesting note about the armor is that there's nothing to cover the back, which gives the idea or the inference that you are not to, in trying to stand firm and against the attacks of sin, Satan, and the powers of darkness, you're not to try to just stand firm and then occasionally just cower and feel weak and say, I can't do it, and turn and run, because you leave yourself exposed, because you're cowering and you're wimping out. I wimp out. It is an imagery, to be sure, that includes standing in the face of the attack. Instead of saying, oh no. How many of you are doing oh no today? Listen, it's a fair question. I've done oh no. You know, I got to protect myself. I'll turn away from this. I'll just wimp out. I got to protect me. Oh no. And I leave myself exposed because I'm cowering in defeat. I'm believing the lies that I, in fact, am not guarded by God. Listen, in your personal warfare, you are unbelievably protected. You are guarded by someone who has died and was buried and rose again. You are guarded. You are protected by God. You're not alone. You're not alone. God, the very God of the universe, has given you the surety by which you can stand. As Wesley said in his hymn, his song, the five bleeding wounds of Christ protect me. Praise God. I hope that's encouraging this morning. Thank you, my friends.